God, thanks so much for today. God, thanks for who you are. God, thanks for what you're doing on the earth. And God, we just pray these next couple moments, God, that you'd be with us, that you speak to us. God, that your spirit would be here. And God, wherever we're at, whatever's going on in our lives, God, I pray that you'd meet us where we are, that you'd help us today in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I mean, we've been in the series in Romans. We're spending 4 months in Romans. And so if you're in this room, you're like, hey, what can I be reading? We're reading Romans 5 this week. Next week we'll be in Romans 6. It's real simple. Then we go to 7. Then we go to 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and then 16. So we're in Romans for 4 months, 16 chapters, and we're just going through it. We do it through with our small groups. Students are doing it. And so we're just having a conversation about Romans because Romans is one of those pivotal books where a lot of people have disagreed, a lot of people have argued about, a lot of people have said like there's a lot of confusion, and we want to bring clarity to what the Bible is talking about. So we're in Romans. So again, if you're in this room and you're like, what do I read in the Bible right now? Romans is a great place to jump in because one of the things that we just read about, in fact, Paul introduces this word, and in all of Paul's writing, two-thirds of the Bible, the New Testament Paul wrote, of all of the books that Paul wrote, he uses one specific word over 50 times. And that word is peace. He uses this word to kind of bring clarity to what you and I get to have by having a relationship with Jesus. Someone said to me on Friday, like, hey, can we make this about religion? It is not about religion. People said, well, are you guys religious? No, I'm not religious. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, we get to move, we get to be free, we get to have access, as we're going to talk about, and we get to have peace with God. This is the game changer that Romans talks about, that you and I get to have peace with God. And this is what he's introducing in this statement. He's saying you and I get to have peace. And because we have peace with God, we live different. We talk different. We act different. And this is what he's trying to get us to understand, because the good news of the gospel is that God has won the battle and peace is at hand. Hear this. This is a proclamation that Paul is making first and foremost. And the proclamation is this, that he has proclaimed that you and I can have peace, and then it's an invitation second. Picture this for a moment. They had what the Bible called heralds. And herald was like the social media of the day. These would be individuals that would go out and they would scream into cities, into villages, and they would declare or proclaim something, and they would go in and they would proclaim this. And so picture this for a moment. There's an individual, a herald, that comes into a city. And it's this city is starving. They're hungry. They're thirsty. There's a lot of things that are coming against starvation. All of these things are happening. And he comes in and he declares, he proclaims, there's food and drink over here. The invitation isn't important. It's not important because he just instantly met a need that they are. No invitation needed. Right? No, all you had to do is proclaim. In that proclamation, you had people that were hungry, that were thirsty. You didn't need to give them an invitation. All you needed to do was proclaim what was going on. And they went. Picture this. When God's saying there's peace with God, it's a proclamation to the billions of people that live in the world that we can have peace. And we don't understand this. Why? Because we're at war. We are at war, and by declaring that we can be at peace with God, what he's saying is that we can have access to come boldly to the throne of God. And in having access, I can internally have this peace that no matter what is happening in the world around me, and it is chaotic, it is crazy. So everything flows from this peace with God. I can't have peace in my marriage until I have peace with God. I can't fix what's going on with my coworker until I first have peace with God. I can't love the people the way they're supposed to be loved until I understand that God loves me. What is that? I am mirroring what God has done for me to the people around me. So when he's saying, here's my declaration, here's my proclamation, we can have peace with God. What he is saying in the peace with God is that you and I could live different. We can act different. And we think it's about a coworker or a family member. And God goes, nope, it's about having peace with him first. Guys, this is the game changer. The game changer is that you have crazy family. Your work environment is crazy. And you're trying to make peace with that crazy family member apart from God. And I'm going to give you some news today. It's impossible. You're like, I don't like that. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you except what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is you and I have access to have peace with God. And this peace changes everything. Changes everything. It doesn't say peace with family. It doesn't say peace with coworkers. It says, first and foremost, you have peace with God. And this is the hard part. The hard part is that people are wounded. They're wounded. We are wounded people. You know, the most I hear about in our weekends and series and things that we do, you know the number one series I hear about? The I'm Not Okay series. It's the number one series I hear about. You know why? Because people are hurting. People are wounded. People have been wounded by people, by others. You know why? And this is not popular. We're in a spiritual war. That's why. Our world is in a spiritual war, and the enemy is contending for your marriage. And you're like, I don't understand what's going on with my husband. The enemy is contending for your marriage. The enemy is contending for your enemy. It's like, well, I don't like that. This is why the peace with God is so important. Because we're in a spiritual war. And the reason Isaiah, way back 700 years before Jesus, he said in Isaiah 55, 1, he said, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the water. He's saying, listen, Jesus' invitation is to us. It's this peace with God. But long before that, he says, we've been justified by faith. You know why we don't get past that word? I'm going to cut this way a little bit. We can't get past the word justified. You know why I can't get past the word justified? Because in our culture, justified is a negative word. We justify. When was the last time you justified something good that you did? We don't justify the good, we justify the bad. I justified when I say a word I shouldn't have said. I justify when I do an action I shouldn't have done. I justify these things, but it's never like I justify why I fed the homeless and shared the gospel. No, I justify like, well, I didn't give that money to that homeless guy because he's probably going to use it on alcohol. What am I doing? I'm justifying why I didn't do something. Yeah, I was a real jerk in that moment, but I'm justifying it because you've been a jerk to me first. Right? We don't use and understand the word justify because we've always used it culturally in this wrong negative connotation. And he's saying, listen, I've been justified by faith. And we hear that and we're like, I don't know what that means because usually justified is an excuse. So, like, what do I do with this? This wrong idea. And so I don't know. I don't know. I justify why I don't share the gospel enough because I don't want people to think I'm weird. I justify why I don't talk about the Holy Spirit because I know friends who are weird about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to justify the Holy Spirit weird. Here's a, like, news flash. The Holy Spirit is not weird. People are weird and blame the Holy Spirit. So then you hear denominations go, we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's weird. No, you're weird, and you're blaming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a promise that God sent to us that you and I get to move and operate. Why do you think the enemy wants us to think the Holy Spirit is weird? Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us, because the Bible says we have access to the throne of God. This is why, I'm going to step on some. This conversation's happening in my mind right now. Should I? Yep. All right. So this is why I have problem that I have to go to an individual for that individual to go to God, because the Bible says that I now have access because I've been justified by faith, that I no longer have to go to that individual, but I can actually go to God myself. And because of that, I have access by God. This is not my notes. This is what verse 2 is saying. Through him, Jesus, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand. And I'll get to grace in a second, because that's a big one, right? That's a big one. It's a big one. By grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You and I, when I understand that I have peace with God, and I understand that I have access to God, and then I understand that I'm a son and a daughter, and not just some redheaded stepchild that I kicked to the curb, that God views me as a son and a daughter. That's how God views me. A son, and sorry if you're redheaded, a son and a daughter. He says, listen, you have access as a son and daughter. I've thought about this. What can my son do in my life that he's no longer my son? Nothing. Nothing. There's not one thing in the world that he will be able to do that I would no longer call him my son. So why do I approach a holy heavenly father and I come to him and I think that my shame and my guilt and the things that I've done no longer gives me access? He looks at you and he looks at me and he says, son, daughter, I still call you that, because no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you're still my son, you're still my daughter. The pictures that you painted are still on the fridge, even though they don't look very well, but they're yours. And because of that, I put them up because I'm madly in love with you. And it doesn't matter what you've done, I'm still here. And we have to understand that. There's nothing he can do, and there's nothing that you can't do. He says, this is why I'm justified. This is why I'm justified. And he says this. He says, we rejoice in the hope. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And we're like, eh. I can rejoice in a lot of things. Sufferings, I don't like those. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let me just say this. The opposite is true too. I know we don't really look at it this way. Some things we hope for in life, they don't come to pass. Let me just say this. When that happens, disappointment sets in. Disappointment produces discouragement. Discouragement produces unproven character. Unproven character produces despair. So the game changer is that I can rejoice in my sufferings because I know they're seasonal and I know they're temporary, but what they're producing in me is eternal. And because what they're producing in me is eternal, because they're producing in me is rich, because they're producing in me strength, because they're producing me. Listen, if you want a culture where everybody is just handed to them whatever they want, whenever they want it, then you're going to create a culture of victims, a culture of a society where everything's been handed, they've never worked hard, they've never gone through anything, and we coddle them, we allow them to just be babies by handing them everything. If you do that, you're not producing character, you're not producing perseverance, you're producing that you are a bailout, and every single time that I get in trouble, all I got to do is call mommy and daddy and they will bail me out. And I'm just telling you, what you're doing is you're producing something that is so much bigger than the 45-year-old guy that's living in your basement. Because I rejoice in my sufferings, knowing what it's going to do inside of me. And what it's going to do inside of me. Do I ever want to go back there? Absolutely not. But I'm not going to diminish what it produced inside of me. It's going to be hard. And some of you, you're going through something very hard. Some of you, you've heard some bad reports. I rejoice because I know who God is. I know what he's done for me. And I know this is temporary. And even if it kills me, I know where I'm going. Amen. And this is why Paul says, what are you going to do to me? What are you going to... You're going to take away my things? You're going to take away my temporary home, my car that's going to break down anyway? You're going to take away all these things, but there's one thing you cannot take from me. Well, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, I can rejoice in my sufferings knowing that this is going to produce something so good. Guys, I know I reference this a lot, but there's a couple state champions in the room, and so I know I reference this a lot, but we don't win state, Faye, without losing to Althoff. A loss produced a state championship. Now, if you got caught up in the loss, you may never get to the state championship. What are you missing out on because you're choosing to stay in your losses and your sufferings and choosing not to get through? I spent way too much time on this. All right. That'll preach, though, now that sports are back. Oh, I know, it was your idea. We should be in school. Yeah, you should have said it 10 months ago. Anyway, all right, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20 says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. This is why the law was given, so we can see how sinful we were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead. That is incredible. Now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear what he's saying in this moment. He's saying, sin was great, his grace was greater. He was saying, there's a problem, here is the solution. Here's the right standing that I now have with God because his grace is bigger than the sin. Okay? Years ago, probably 7 years ago, I read a book. Maybe you've read it too. It's called In the Grip of Grace. Anybody read that? Okay, so it's going to be new to you. Max Lucado wrote this book. I'm going to read this clip, okay? And this is, oh, man, this is tough. For those of you who don't know about Jeffrey Dahmer, he was a serial killer who preyed on young boys, molesting them and killing them during most of the 80s. You know what disturbs me most? This is not me writing, this is Max Lucado. You know what disturbs me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? What disturbs me most are not his acts, though they are disgusting. Dahmer was convicted of 17 murders. 11 corpses were found in his apartment. He cut off arms. He ate body parts. My thesaurus has 204 synonyms for vile. None of them, each of them, I mean, falls short of describing a man who kept skulls in his refrigerator and hoarded a human heart. He redefined the boundary of brutality. The Milwaukee monster dangled from the lowest rung of human conduct and then dropped. But that's not what troubles me most. Can I tell you what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his trial, as disturbing as it was, with all the pictures of him sitting in court, face frozen, motionless, no sign of remorse, no hint of regret, remembering his steely eyes and his impassive face. I don't speak of him because of his trial. There's another reason. Can I tell you what bothers me most? Not his punishment. The life without parole is hardly an exchange for his actions. How many years would satisfy justice? A lifetime in jail for every life he took? But that's another matter. That's not what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer. You know what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? His conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian, said he repented, was sorry for what he did, profoundly sorry, said he put his faith in Christ, was baptized, started life over, began reading the Bible, attending chapel, sins washed, soul cleansed, past forgiven. That troubles me. It shouldn't, but it does. Grace for a cannibal. He said, that's what matters. And that's what bothers me the most, because this is what Paul is introducing in Romans chapter 5. You and I, we love to receive grace. You and I don't want to extend grace. He says, you and I, we love peace with God, but don't make me do that too. Yeah, God, forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. Give me right standing with him, but don't make me love that vile man. Not the same. This is why Matthew 20, read it. This is why Matthew 20 grips us. because it's about workers in a field. And when they show up and that they receive the same pay, you know what bothers us? Because I've been here. I've been faithful. And you're saying that we get the same eternity? That's just unfair. The problem is not my right standing with God. My problem is the right standing with God of somebody else that I deem worse than me. That's why Titus said, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." We read that and we're like, so pretty. All people. Let's put that on a shirt. Throw that on my social media. Oh, create an image on YouVersion. Thank you, YouVersion. Life Church, you're incredible. Right? We throw it up and we're like, it's so great. All people. All people. It doesn't say the kind of good. This is the reason you go back to Romans 5 in the beginning. One of them read it. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. You know why? Because we extend grace for they're okay, not so bad. And we compare it to us. We compare it to not Jesus. This is our problem with grace. This is our problem with what Paul is talking about. Ephesians 1 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, this is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast." Tozer said this. He said, "If we're not changed by grace, then we are not saved by grace. If we're not changed by grace, then why do I think I'm saved by grace?" Paul constantly talks about grace. Last three things. You might get out of here on time. Key word? Might. Yes, yeah. Those of you who are with me. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to just end with this. Because there's enemies of grace. Okay? And here's the enemies of grace. The first one is fear. Galatians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the Galatian church. I love referencing Paul. It says this. Oh, man, this is so... Verse 11 says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face." Come on, confrontation right there. "For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised." Like, we ask questions like, "Were you baptized? Where were you saved?" No, I'm just kidding. "But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision." Paul's going, listen, Peter shows up. He's hanging out with these guys. He's eating with them. And then all of a sudden, these Jews show up, and he's like, you know what? Nope. I'm afraid of what they're going to... There's an enemy of grace that I think is so important. It said he was afraid of what? Of criticism from the people who insisted. He's saying, listen, here's the enemy of... The reason I don't extend grace is because I'm more of a people pleaser than I am a God pleaser. The reason that I fear what people think of me is because I'm not confident in who God has called me to be. See, when God says you're a son and you're a daughter, I get to be me. And you is awesome. Don't change your personality when you get saved. Just allow God to mold it. We think we got to become something that we're not. When God saves us, let God do the molding. Don't let people do that. We don't got to dress the same. Our hair doesn't have to be the same. Our looks don't have to be the same. We don't have to do any of that. Peter is doing this. And the Bible says that Paul confronts him face to face. Now, this is a totally different matter that we could talk about at some point. It's really good. It's on conflict. It's on, I shouldn't. It says this in another translation, that Peter withdrew and separated himself. He withdrew and he separated himself out of fear of what people think. Let me ask you this. What am I missing out on that God wants me to be a part of because I fear what people think? Guys, this is very important for us as a church, because fear will keep us so hindered into the grace that God wants us to stand. It says stand in the grace. You know why I'm not standing in the grace? Because I fear the unknown, what people think of me. I think we like the saying, like, God, I'm all about you. I'm unashamed of the gospel. And then people show up and we become something different. Are you the same everywhere you're at? Second enemy is hypocrisy. Look what it says in verse 13. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Eesh. Like, can we go back to just talking about grace? Like, what? Paul's going, Barnabas, you're my boy. Like, we've been on missionary journeys. And in these journeys, like, you're spiritually mature. What are you doing? Like, why? You know why Paul is able to do that? Because Paul has been the guy who is legalistic. Paul has been the guy who's feared. Paul has been the guy who's been the hypocrite, said one thing and done another. He's been the guy. So he's looking at Peter. He's looking at Barnabas, and he's going, Peter, this fear that you're walking in, this fear is on the same side of the coin of hypocrisy. He's like, this is what happens. It doesn't just affect you. Now, Peter, it's you, and it's the Jewish leaders, and even Barnabas, my guy, my second, my right-hand guy, the guy I do life with, ministry with, my business partner, even he is being a hypocrite. What I love about this is it doesn't say that Paul went to the church at Galatia and talked about him. It says that he went face to face with Peter, said, you're the problem. Stop it. And then it says, oh, I don't have it with me. I think verse 14, it says that he said it in front of everybody. You're like, oh, no, we need to confront that like individually so nobody hears. No, that's not what he said. Yeah, verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter, in front of all the others. I love it. It's like, hey, Peter, listen, I know you're one of the disciples. You're cool and all that kind of stuff, but let me just call you out. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Why? And he comes back to it. The third enemy is legalism. You know what legalism is? Thinking you've arrived when you haven't. You know what legalism is? Making it about you when it's not about you. You know why Paul uses the word boast so much? Because he's tired of people boasting in their stinking ministry. You didn't do it. It's God's ministry. Amen. If you want to boast, boast about what God has done. Don't boast about what you've done. This is what God has done. Why are we boasting about it? So Paul is so aggravated by this legalism. He's so bothered. He's saying, listen, you're choking out grace when you're a hypocrite, living in fear, leaving a legalistic, making it about you. He's like, you're choking out the grace. And he's like, listen, let's get back to this. Let's get back to what this is about. He goes to verse 20. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by what? By trusting in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not treat, hear this, the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there would be no need. There is no need for Christ to die. Paul's saying, listen, the good news for you and I, the good news that who he's talking to, the religious leaders, he's saying the good news is grace wins every time. The good news is stop making it about you, make it about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, not the good news of Jamie. This is not the good news of Jamie. I will fail you. Jesus will not. Amen. Your man, he's going to fail you today because it's Super Bowl Sunday. Right? He's going to be mad. Housing markets are going to go up. That's what they say. They say the housing markets go up Monday after Super Bowl. Why? Because it's about your man having his party. Let him have his party. You can sell the house tomorrow. Got a couple agents right here who can sell your house, all right? That was for free. Actually, you both owe me later. All right, so. Right? Your man is going to fail you. Your kids, they're incredible. They're so awesome. They can't do wrong. Yes, they can. They're going to fail you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. People are going to fail you. Jesus will not. He will not. In fact, we're going to sing a song that I think has the most powerful lines of any song. Yes, this is awesome. And it's a song called Reckless Love. You know why? Because there's nothing that God won't do to come after you. You know why? Because no matter what you've done, no matter what you see when you look in the mirror, he still sees son and daughter. That's what he sees. So you know why Paul is willing to have awkward, conflicting stories with guys who have led him to Jesus? You know who Paul's confronting? The guys that led him to Jesus. Can we picture this for a moment? The student just went to the mentor and said, "You're a hypocrite." You know why he did that? Because we're talking about your fear and your hypocrisy and your legalism and not about the grace of God. The number one thing that Paul talks about in all of the New Testament is the grace of God. Why? Because he experienced it. So anytime you mess with the grace of God, Paul's coming for you. When is it going to be that the church of Jesus Christ stands up and says, we're not messing with the grace of God anymore. We're not putting ourselves on pedestals. And we're not making it about us. We're making it about what Jesus does. You might change someone, and it's going to be real temporary. Yeah, they made a couple of life choices, but you don't want to be the one that's changing them. You want Jesus to change them. Because when Jesus changed them, it's a forever thing. When you change them, it's temporary to fit your schedule. That's what it comes down to. You want to make pastors these superhuman people? They're not. They're not. Just follow a couple of them. They're not. They're human beings that fail. Look to Jesus, not to an individual. Okay? Look to Jesus. He's the one that offers eternity. I just offer another building. Okay? That's all I offer. That's all we offer. Those mansions in heaven are going to be way better than making room. I'm just throwing that out there. It's going to be cool. But it's, yeah. There's a life expectancy on that roof. And probably, well, I won't be here. Anyway, I'm just telling you, when that thing's over, would you guys stand with me today? There's just one line in verse 21. He says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Man, that just steps out to me so much. The grace of God, the unmerited, unearned favor of God. He's like, I don't treat that as meaningless. God, thank you for the way you love us. God, thank you that your grace was extended to Jeffrey Dahmer. God, there's going to be individuals in heaven. Wow, we're going to go, seriously, that is incredible. And it's not because we put them there, it's because your grace did. So God, what we elevate today is your grace and your mercy, and that you give us access to have peace with you, that nothing that anybody has done in this room, the sin, the shame, the guilt, God, you've come and you've made us right with you. The years of abuse, the years of sin, the years of shame, you've come and you've wiped it away. That's what your grace does. That's what your mercy does. Your mercies are new every morning. God, we could be new today. So God, we celebrate. We hear the burden and the urgency of Paul, who's going, his grace is enough. His grace is sufficient. Make it about grace. Not about fear, not about hypocrisy, not about legalism, but about a relationship with Jesus. Come on. Man, we saw five individuals say, I want a relationship with Jesus. There's no arrival moment, guys. They're not perfect now. They're not perfect. But they're saying, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm trusting in you. If you're in this room today and you're like, I want to trust in this Jesus. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to follow after him. Listen, every single week I'm going to ask you. I'm going to confront you face to face. Say, you following Jesus? Why? Because this is why we're here, you guys. This is why we exist. Coffee, great. Worship, incredible. Building, I love it. But it all comes down to this, to know Jesus and to make him known. To know Jesus and make him known. So I'm going to ask you, yes, do Do you know Jesus today? Do you have peace with God? The world is searching. The world is searching. They're at war right now. Politicians and policies, the average Joe, every single one of us, we're at war. But there's a God that loves us and he brings peace. And Jesus says in John 14, it's not the peace that the world gives. It's the peace that you give. The world can't take it. The world can't take it. So if you're in this room, I encourage you today, jump after Jesus. Let's just sing about his love right now. Let's just sing about his love right now.